Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about just our vision as a church and where we feel like the Lord is leading us over the next several years. And we talked about how we want to be a church that is, above all else, that is living in light of the gospel, that we are a church that is constantly remembering all that God has done in and through us through Jesus. And we want to be living lives in light of that, that we want to be living in response to Jesus. We want to be living in that joy, living in that gratitude, and living for Him, seeking to offer our lives up for Him. And we talked that churches who live in light of the gospel, or Christians who live in light of the gospel, do three things. We've covered the first two so far. We've talked about that churches who live in light of the gospel, Christians who live in light of the gospel, are sending disciples. That they're always seeking to reach their community and reach the world by being equipped and being sent out. That looks like us being sent out into our workplaces and ready to share the gospel with people there. That looks like us being sent out into our schools to reach people there. That looks like us being sent into our homes to disciple our family. And that looks like us planting churches in neighboring communities and partnering with churches as they seek to reach people for Christ around the world. We talked last week that we churches that live in light of the gospel, Christians that live in light of the gospel, grow in Christ, that they are seeking to always be growing in their love for God, to know who God is, and to be falling more and more in love with God, and that they are seeking to, out of that overflow, then to grow in their love for each other, that as we grow in our love for God, that just naturally overflows into a life of serving each other, of caring for each other, of pointing each other to Jesus. And today we're going to talk about our final core value. And to do that, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We're going to be spending most of our time in Romans 12, verse 1. But to get a little bit more context, we'll read verse 2 as well. So once again, that's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And it reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul starts out this section with the phrase, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you have the NIV version, it would read something like, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So Paul's going to give an exhortation. He's going to say, therefore, because of this, this is what I want you to do. But it's very important because the therefore, the reasoning for it, is what makes the doing part worth doing. And so Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. So the reasoning is the mercy of God. And if we were to be great students of the Word this morning, we would have taken time to read all of chapters 1 through 11 in Romans and got the idea of where Paul has come from to this point, where the mercies of God or what these mercies of God are. And we don't have time to do that today, so I'm just going to give you a quick recap of Romans 1 through 11. That if you had read Romans 1 through 11, you would have seen that we are all caught in this universal sin of humanity, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that all of us at one point in time or another have worshipped things other than God, that we've given our worship to things in this world that should have been given to God. And the Bible calls that sin. And so because all of us have sinned, we have incurred spiritual death, that all of us are destined to spend eternity in hell, are destined to endure God's wrath. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to make us right with God. And therefore, anyone who has faith in Jesus, anyone who places their trust, their hope in Jesus alone is made right with God. And God's mercy forgives us of our sins. Our slate is wiped clean. And though we were enemies of God, God's mercy makes us so that we have peace with Him, so that we're actually in relationship with God. In addition, God in His great mercy has freed us from being slaves to sin. So now we can actually live for Jesus. We can actually obey Him and follow Him. In addition, God in His great mercy has freed us from the law. We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. In addition, God's mercy has freed us from death, that we can look forward to an eternal life with God in heaven. In addition, God's mercy has made us so we are adopted into His family, that we can be called His sons and His daughters, that we have the privilege of the firstborn son. In addition, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit is always with us. It intercedes for us. It gives us gifts. In addition, God in His mercy has made us more than conquerors in Jesus, and so there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. In addition, God in His mercy will always work for the good of those who love Him. And so whatever trials or temptations we face in this life, God will always take that and work it out for our good. That's God's great mercy for sinners like you and I. Mercy that is new every single morning, regardless of the past day's record of wrongs. And so Paul says, in view of this mercy, in light of all that God has done for us, or to put it in terms that we've used this summer, in light of the gospel, Paul wants all believers to do something. He says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, the Jews would present entire animals to be sacrificed to gods, animals that were without stain or blemish or defect. They were the best of the flocks or the best of the herds. And they would present the entire animal on the altar, and it would be killed and offered unto the Lord to help atone for their sins. But Paul says, we don't have to do that anymore. Praise God. Jesus has offered Himself on the cross. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb, and therefore we don't need to sacrifice rams and bulls and goats anymore. That's God's mercy unto us. But Paul does say that if Jesus has truly died for you and I, that if His mercy is truly at work in your heart and in my heart, then Paul says we should want to offer our own bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And that doesn't mean that we should commit suicide. It's a living sacrifice, meaning that we should offer our lives in sacrificial service to God, that we should seek to honor Him, and as verse 2 states, to not conform to this world. But by God's grace to seek to be holy without stain or blemish. That's a heart that is changed by the gospel. That's the heart of a disciple. That's the heart of a Christian, to want to offer up their lives to God in view of all that He has done for them. And Paul says this is your spiritual worship. In other words, when we gather together, or when we live our lives and we say, I want to worship God, I want to worship Jesus, then we need to be responding to the gospel by offering up our lives to Him. Douglas Moo, a Christian theologian, writes, for if we take to heart the truth of the gospel that He has presented, He being Paul or God, we will have a transformed worldview that cannot but affect our lives in transform ways. If the truth of the gospel, if the good news of the gospel truly goes down into our heart, we'll have a transformed heart, we'll have a transformed mind, and we will live transformed lives. Paul says that our natural response to all that Jesus has done for us is one of worship, that we will desire to worship God by offering up our lives in service to Him. And therefore, our third and final core value in regards to how we are seeking to be living in light of the gospel is to be church, to be Christians who are worshiping God. We see clearly in Romans 12 that those who seek to live in light of the gospel will be worshiping God. And therefore, we want that to be something that characterizes our lives and our church for years to come. I want to take a moment. There really isn't a good place to do this in the sermon. This is probably the best possible, but some of you are probably looking at the living the light of the gospel and then the sending disciples growing in Christ and worshiping God, and you might be looking at that and thinking, well, that's out of order. You know, at least put that in order for me, because we tend to think, well, I place my trust in Jesus, and then I begin to worship God, and then I grow in Christ, and then I'm sent out as a disciple, right? We tend to think in linear terms. You come to know Christ, and then you grow, and then you're sent, and then you reach others for Christ, and they know Christ, and they grow, and then they're sent, right? Except that's not the picture we see at all in Scripture. Scripture says that those who have placed their trust in Jesus will worship God and be sent out and grow in Christ. That they just do all three of those. That it's not this linear progression of you do this first, and when you've accomplished this, then you do this, and when you've accomplished this, then you do this. And so you see all throughout Scripture that those who just recently placed their trust in Jesus are going out and sharing their faith. They're being sent. And you see that all the time that they're growing in Christ, they're worshiping Him. And all the time that they're worshiping Him, they're being sent out. And all the time that they're being sent out, they're growing in Christ and they're worshiping God. And so we intentionally didn't put it in the linear terms because we don't want you to think, well, I have to do this, and then I hit stage two, and then I hit stage three. People who live in light of the gospel do all those things all the time. That's how we respond to the good news of what Jesus has done for us. And so the question is never, which stage am I in, but am I being changed by all that God has done for me in such a way that I am living a life that I'm being sent and I'm growing in Christ and I'm worshiping God? And if you're not doing one of those, then you need to be reminded once again of all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That at every single week of our lives, we should be living lives where we're being sent, where we're growing in Christ, where we're worshiping God. That's the call of a Christian. That's the call of a disciple. That's the call of someone who knows the love of God. Make sense? All right, let's go back to worship. Let's expand on this. And so just like previous weeks, we're going to take some time to define what we mean and don't mean by this core value of worshiping God. And then we'll cast vision for what this might look like if God were to do just a great work in our church. And first of all, many of you know what's coming next. When we talk about worshiping God, we mean that worshiping God is for all. That just like living a life of the gospel was for everyone, and sending disciples was for everyone, and growing in Christ was for everyone, that we want everyone to be worshiping God. We want everyone in our church to be worshiping God. We want everyone in Muscatine to be worshiping God. We want everyone in all of the world to one day be worshiping God. That's what they were put on this earth to do, and we want to help them to worship the Lord. Paul's appeal here is that all who have received the mercy of God, not just some who have received the mercy of God, but all who have received the mercy of God would worship Him. Not just those who feel like it, but all. Paul says, if you have received the mercy of God, then he's exhorting them to offer your bodies up as a living sacrifice. And for us, I think at times it's easy to look at that and say, oh my gosh, this is overwhelming. You mean in order to live in light of the gospel, I have to be sent all the time and I have to be growing in Christ, I have to be worshiping God. But a heart, once again, that is changed by the love of God looks at that and says, well, of course we should be worshiping God. Of course, because of what Jesus has done for me, I should worship Him. Of course, because of God's great love for me, I should love Him back. That's a heart that has been changed by God. And so when we say we want to be a church that is worshiping God, we mean for everyone. Secondly, when we talk about worshiping God, we're talking about more than music. Worship that is more than music or even Sunday morning. Worship is more than the songs that we sing. This morning, offering was worship. Preaching is worship. Prayer is worship. Communion is worship. But worship is even more than a worship service on Sunday morning. In Jesus' exchange with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she asked the question of him, "Well, where should we be worshiping God, on this mountain or on this mountain over here?" And Jesus says, a time is coming, and actually has now come for us, when we will not worship God on this mountain or this mountain, but we will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus says, there will be a time when worship is no longer confined to a place, that you don't have to go to a temple or a tabernacle or an altar, but rather worship is something that is lived, it's a life that's lived unto God in all areas of our lives. How you spend your money is about worship. How hard you work at your job is about worship. How you use your free time is about worship. What you do when no one is watching is about worship. The attitude you have when you wash dishes and fold laundry and change diapers and mow your lawn and make your bed is all about worship. God says, the more you understand all the great things I have done for you, the more you're going to want to do these things for me. To do these things, to live all of your life for my glory and honor, to do these things with joy. I think I've shared with you that Jen and I, we kind of have a unspoken agreement that she's going to be the cook in our family and I'm going to be the dishwasher. That works out great for both of us because she's a great cook and I'm horrible. So we get good food and then she doesn't have to wash the dishes. But most of the time, even though I just had a great meal, it's a labor, it's a chore for me to want to wash the dishes. And I'd much rather just leave them in there and just hope that someday they would just make the jump over into our dishwasher, or they would just be clean and be put away. But one thing the Lord is teaching me in this season when I want to gripe and complain about having to do dishes is that doing dishes can be an act of worship and should be an act of worship unto him. That if I remember such truths as the whole reason why I'm doing dishes in the first place is because the Lord has provided a meal for our family, then I can wash dishes with gratitude. Or if I remember that at the end of the day, my sin deserves nothing but hell. And yet the Lord, in his grace, is letting me wash dishes here on earth. I would gladly take that over one moment in hell. And so you see that it's actually an act of grace for God to give me this task of doing dishes. And because it is an act of grace, it is meant to be done in thanksgiving to him. It's meant to be done in praise to him. It's meant to be done as an act of worship to him. It's a way that God has shown me great mercy, and he's saying, I want you to worship me through this. Worship is more than music or even Sunday morning. It is all of life, which leads us to the shift that we need to make as a church. A shift from a programmatic mindset to worship to an all-of-life mindset of worship. If a resident of Muscatine were to ask you, well, where do you worship God? Most of you would probably say, well, I worship God at First Baptist Church. And they say, well, when? When do you worship God? You'd probably say, well, I worship God on the Sunday morning. You know, you should come at 10:20 a.m. We worship God every Sunday morning at 10:20. Or you might even say, well, we worship God on Wednesdays. And so you should come on Wednesdays as we worship God together in our small groups. You might even say something like, well, we just got done worshiping God through the gospel sing. Or occasionally we worship God through choir cantatas. Or there's this other church in the neighborhood that is doing a Chris Tomlin concert. And so that's another way that you can worship God. My point being, we tend to think of worship in a programmatic sense, that when there is a program or event going on, that's my time to worship. We tend to have a time card mentality, that we come to gather here and we punch our card and we worship God from 10:20 to 11:30 or 11:40, whenever we're done, and then we punch our card out, and then And then I have 3 days to myself to go to work, to live life how I want to take care of my kids, to get laundry done, to get all those things done, to make a living so I can pay for my house and to tend to my house and to raise my kids and all that stuff. And then I come here on Wednesday and I punch my card in, and that's my time to worship God now. I'm worshiping God on Wednesday evening and I'm here for 2.5 hours, and then I punch my card out and all right, now it's back to my other lifestyle. That we worship God while we're here or while we're at a program or event. But we want to begin to shift as a church away from this mindset that we only worship when the church or community has a program or event, to a mindset that we worship God every single moment of our lives. You may have noticed that for the symbol for worshiping God, we chose a heart monitor. And the purpose behind that is for us to get this idea that all of life, every single moment that our heart beats, is meant to be lived in worship to God. Every single second of our lives is an opportunity for us to say, in view of all that you have done to me or done for me, God, I want to offer this moment, this time, this activity up to you. I want to show you how great you are, and I want to show you how thankful I am for your greatness in my life. Sunday mornings, we should come here with the attitude of not, this is my time to worship, but rather, this is the beginning of our week of worshiping God. And when we leave here, it's just the continuation. We're not done with worship. We have just begun the week of serving God and giving Him glory. Finally, when we talk about worshiping God, we mean that worship is sacrificial always. Across the Old Testament, worship of God involved sacrifice. We talked about the animals and the crops that they were sacrificing. But these were the best animals and the best crops, or the first fruits of the harvest. In other words, people always had to sacrifice what was of high value to them. They sacrificed the first fruits of the crops, not always knowing if there would be a second fruits, if you will, of the crop. They always sacrificed their best in order to worship God. And as we move into the Gospels, we see God becoming the one who sacrifices. That God gives up His only Son, Jesus, His most prized possession, to die on the cross. That Jesus gives up the thing He valued the most in the sense of His own life in order to worship the Father. And so in response to God's great mercy, Paul encourages the church in Romans 12 to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God as our spiritual act of worship. That just as Jesus came to sacrifice His life for the sake of others, for the sake of worshiping the Father, so His followers seek to sacrifice their own lives to worship God and to love others. Husbands are called to lay down personal preferences for the sake of their wives. Leaders are called to humbly set aside their personal preferences to serve others. Workers are called to set aside their personal preferences to submit to their boss's authority. Citizens are to set aside personal preferences to obey governing authority. Children are to set aside personal preferences to honor their fathers and mothers. In every sphere of life, worship of the Father involves setting aside our personal preferences in order to love God and others. And therefore, we can reasonably conclude that when we're talking about the church, that the church should be full of people who are setting aside their personal preferences in order to love God and to love others. Worship is never, ever about getting what we want. It's about making sure that God gets the praise He deserves and serving others so they get the love that they need. Sacrificial worship is worship that glorifies the Father. And because God is just incredible and loving in a miraculous way, this is also the worship that brings us the most joy. Jesus modeled this by sacrificing His life, as we prayed this morning, or we talked about during communion, for the joy set before Him. It was Jesus' greatest joy to give up his life for us. And he teaches us in Matthew 10, we talked about it a few weeks ago, that whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. And so we see that it's actually the old flesh, it's the old us, it's the life before Jesus that comes to worship and says, you know what, worship is about worshiping Jesus and praising Jesus based off the songs that I want to sing and the type of service that I want. And it's the new us, the life that's being changed by the Spirit that comes to worship God and says, whatever is going to help these other people fall more in love with Jesus, that's what I want. I'm willing to sacrifice everything, just as Jesus did for me, so these other people can know Jesus better. Worship is always sacrificial. And our greatest joy is in sacrificing our lives for the sake of Christ and for others. So that's what we mean and don't mean by this core value of worshiping God. And now let's just take some time to cast vision. What might this look like at First Baptist if our church embraced a life of worshiping God? What might it look like if God just did an incredible work in our church? What might our church look like 25 years from now? Number one, I believe we would have a joyful approach to work and leisure time. I think many of you probably would say, well, I got the leisure thing covered, yeah. I have my hobbies. I'm pretty joyful when I get time to do those things. But how about the daily chores that come up in our leisure time? Do we have a joyful approach to those? And I believe as we grow in our love for God, as we understand more of who he is and what he's done for us, that we would begin to see those daily chores as an opportunity to worship God and to love him and to thank him for the things he's given us that even make those things possible. Once again, you can take the dishes over to laundry. You know, you have clothes. The reason why you have laundry to do is because God has given you clothes to wear. And if you have laundry to do for more than one people, it seems like, man, I wish I only had to do my own laundry. But that's because God has given you friends and family to live with you. And what a great gift that is. And as we approach our work, I think many of us have this mindset, well, work is just something that I do that pays the bills. And God never had that intention for any one of your jobs. Your work is meant to be done unto the Lord. It's meant to be a joy. It's an opportunity for you to join in the work of God, to be creative and to produce good things and to have an opportunity to reach your coworkers if that chance arrives. All of your work is meant to be done in worship to the Lord. It's meant to be a joy. It's meant to be a privilege for you, regardless of how hard days are. And yes, days will be hard. Living for Jesus will be hard. But it's a great gift for us to work for the Lord. And I want us to think, too, as we think about having this joyful approach to work and leisure time, that, you know, for many of us, we tend to think, well, I only have so much time for church stuff because I have all this other stuff to do. I have all my kids' activities and my work and the chores that need to get done around the house. And so I don't have time for church stuff. But understand, all of that stuff then becomes church stuff. All of that stuff becomes an opportunity to worship Jesus, to follow him, to live for him. There's no, well, I have my kids' activities, and so I can't be at this church thing. Well, worship God at your kids' activities. All of life is meant to be worship. All of life is meant to be lived in light of what God has done for us. Secondly, I believe we would see a radical forsaking of idols in order to gain Christ. We spent a lot of time as we went through the book of Exodus talking about the idols that we have in our lives, things like the American dream of wanting this nice retirement and this nice house and a nice car and all that stuff. Idols such as having good looks and spending a ton of time on our looks, idols such as politics or sports or you name it, things that we find our greatest joy in instead of finding our greatest joy in God, the things that we pursue and want, and if were actually taken away from us, it would just cause us all this unrest. And I believe as we grow as a church in our worship of God, that we would begin to see more and more, man, God, I'm seeing more and more how great you are and how good you are and how much you love me and all that you've done for me. And now I look at all those things and I don't know why I even desired those in the first place. You are so much better than them. You give me so much more joy and hope and satisfaction than those things. And we begin to say more and more, I don't need this. I don't need this. I don't need this. Jesus is where my joy is. Jesus is where my hope is. Jesus is what I want to pursue. Third, I believe we would see a desperate dependence on the Spirit. Sometimes it's the most gifted leaders who have the hardest time depending on the Spirit. If you're a great teacher, it's easy to just say, you know what, I know my stuff here, and I can communicate this really well. I got this, and I don't need to depend on the Spirit. If you're have great musical gifts, it's easy for you to just, you know, if you ever end up leading our church in worship, to just come out here and say, you know, as long as I got my voice warmed up, I got this. I can play this instrument really well. I can sing really well. I don't really need to depend on the Spirit. Or if you're a really caring person, in moments of crisis when you're with someone, you don't really need to depend on the Spirit because it's like, man, I've been through this before. I know all the right things to say. I know how to listen really well. I can care for this person really well. But if we're going to be growing in our worship of God, if we're going to be a church that is truly living in the light of the gospel, then we'll recognize more and more that if we do not depend on the Spirit, we are going absolutely nowhere as a church. If we're trusting in our own gifts, if we're trusting in our own abilities, if we're trying to manufacture something here on Sunday, we will never be able to accomplish all that God has in store for us. A dependence on the Spirit is about falling more in love with Jesus and letting the Spirit go to work in us. It's beginning to see that prayer is something we need to do and not something that's good to do. I was so encouraged yesterday. We had a couple people in our church that lost a loved one. And so to show up to the hospital to walk through that journey with them and to see two of the men from our church bring their Bibles and to encourage the people in that group as they read God's word to them. That's a dependence, not on their wisdom, on what they know. That's a dependence on God's word. That's a dependence on the Spirit to encourage and to comfort people in a time of need. And I believe we will see that more and more in our church as we grow in our worship of God. Fourth, that we would see a widespread sacrificing of personal preferences for the sake of others. That we would embrace this idea of worship as sacrifice. That we would always be looking to those around us and say, you know, I believe if we did this, this would actually lead this person over here closer to Jesus. Or I believe if we did this, we could actually reach these people in Muscatine over here. And it's not necessarily what I want, but it's what they need. Or for us to say, you know what, we have an abundance of this over here, and so we're going to share this with these people over here. Always having this mind of not what do I need or what can I get or what's my return of this investment, but to say what more can we give up so others can know Jesus. Finally, that we would have a regular tasting of worship before the throne. We talked about it with communion, but one day we'll stand before the throne of God. All who know Jesus will stand before the throne, and we'll see Jesus in all of his glory, and we'll begin an eternity of singing unto him. of singing his praises, singing of his glory, singing of his grace and his mercy and his love, that will join in with all the other heavenly chorus, will join in with all the other believers all across the world, all throughout the centuries. It will just be singing over and over and over again. But just as we had a taste of the meal that we will one day have with Jesus, how awesome would it be if every single Sunday or every time we gather as a church or every time we worship God with other believers, we get a taste of that time of worship. That every time we gather together, we leave saying, you know what? God was present there. It was as if we were all before his throne. It was as if that was the day that we will spend in heaven. And once again, we can't manufacture that. We can't say, well, if we sing these songs, we'll get there. And if we put these people up front, we'll get there. And if this pastor preaches this passage, we'll get there. It takes us having a dependence on the Spirit. It takes us letting the Spirit work in and through us. It takes us being reminded and tasting and seeing all that the Lord has done for us. You know, not everyone will end up coming through these doors into our church someday. Not everyone in the city will come into contact with someone from First Baptist. But what if someday just our reputation was, man, every time I hear the people around those people, it's like they're in heaven. It's like the Spirit just moves so powerfully through that body that it's like we're in heaven worshiping Jesus. What if we could be leading people before the throne every time we gather together? So there's our vision statement. To be living in light of the gospel, to be Christians, to be a church that is sending disciples, growing in Christ, and worshiping God. And this isn't something that just takes place passively. This isn't something that we just preach the four messages and you guys go off and do everything that you've done before and I go off and do everything else that I've done before and all of a sudden we wake up 25 years from now, it's like, man, that was great. We lived in light of the gospel. This is something that will take a few years for our church to be formed around. It'll take time for us to grow in our love of God, to fall more in love with Jesus. It'll take time for the Spirit to go to work in our hearts. And to help aid that process and to flush this out even more, the next step for our church is to go through the first part of the book of Acts together. And so next week we'll be starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Because it's a community. It's the first disciples living in light of the gospel. Of taking what Jesus had done for them and saying, this is what this looks like, and we're going to live this out. And so we're going to be taking some time to preach through that on Sundays. We're going to be taking time in our small groups to discuss, to talk about, to pray through what that looks like. And basically for the next semester, we're just going to be a church that is going to take those first steps as to what this looks like to live in light of the gospel. What does it look like to pray as people who are living in light of the gospel? What does it look like to study God's word as people who are living in light of the gospel? What does it look like to sing as people who are living in light of the gospel? What does it look like to take those steps to actually do certain tasks that lead us to becoming people who live in light of the gospel? Once again, our goal is to help our entire church to begin to take those first steps towards this vision. So as we close this series, I just want to encourage you one more time. Join a small group. Join a small group. Take that first step with our church this upcoming fall. as we become a church that is living a life of the gospel. This city needs this. This world needs this. But you need it as well. You need to be in community. We need to be in community if we're ever going to accomplish this. So we encourage you, join a small group, and let's be a church that's living the light of the gospel. And as we close this series, let's go before the Lord and be a church that is dependent on Him to do this work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the vision that you have for this church. And Father, it's a grand vision, one that will stretch us, one that will challenge us, one that will cause us to take steps that we have not taken before, either as individuals or as a church. And so, Father, we come before you now and we lean on you. We place our trust in you. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would just go to work in us. Father, we can't accomplish this vision by our own gifts, by our own wisdom, by our own efforts. We need you. We need you to show up big. And Father, I just pray that this morning that you would find a room full of humble hearts who are willing to let you work in and through us to accomplish this vision. And Father, I pray that you would find in this city people whose hearts are ready to receive your Son Jesus and to become people who are living a life of the gospel. Father, as we turn our attention towards the book of Acts, Father, we just pray in advance that you would just bless the study, that you would bring our church together, that, Father, that we would see the goodness of living this life for you. And Father, that you would be working in and through our hearts to be committed to a small group, to be on this journey with others, to be people who are living a life of the gospel, who are being sent as disciples, who are growing in Christ, who are worshiping you. We ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.